Well, praise God. This is the first time we have had opportunity to meet together since March 8th. March 8th was the last time we met in corporate worship here in our church. And now it's June 7th. That's 3 months that we have not been able to meet together corporately. And what a joy it is to see your faces and to meet here today. And I just ask, and we've had some testimony already, but what's the Lord been teaching you? What's the Lord, have you been asking the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Because the Lord has not quit speaking. Coronavirus didn't somehow stop the Lord from speaking. He's been speaking. God's still on the throne. He's still in control, and he has been speaking. What has he been saying to you? I think one thing that he has been trying to teach us as God's people is the importance of the local church. The importance of God's church. Being a part of the body of Christ. Being there for one another is so, so important. Being able to be together, to minister to one another, not just Sunday mornings, you know? You know, in the past, we might think, you know, come Sunday morning, now we're done. We've learned that's not true. Come on, that's not true. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's during the week. And it's so vital, you know, when we could not be physically together. I think one thing that it does, it causes our love to increase for the body of Christ. And I thank God, as has been mentioned, people didn't stop ministering, you know? People were sending cards. Anybody receive a card here from somebody in the church? People were calling. You receive a call from anybody in the church? People were on Facebook. Anybody on Facebook? And people were Zooming. Again, I said, I'm Zoomed out, you know. But people were Zooming, and these are good things. But can I say that? And they have a place, right? But can I say this? It's no substitute for being together in the body of Christ. No substitute. Well, our text this morning gives us a picture of the first church and what a Spirit-filled church looks like. If you take your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to look this morning with you at verses 41 through 47. And it shows us a picture of the church, the first church. You remember last week we studied the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus had promised to his disciples up in the upper room the night before he went to the cross. He said, listen, guys, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you to do this Christian thing, to live the Christian life in your own power and as helpless orphans. I am going to send another comforter, another comforter, another helper, one who's going to come alongside and help you in the Christian life. And he's going to be with you forever. Now, the world can't receive him because the world doesn't know him. They can't see him. But you know him, he said, because he has been with you and he will be in you. You're going to have a new relationship with this helper. He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. And when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he repeated that promise of sending of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, power. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And that happened, you remember, on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened when the Holy Spirit came down. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they received power. And Peter got up along with the 11. filled with that power and preached his sermon there on that day of Pentecost. What a powerful sermon, huh? What a powerful sermon. What happened there? You know what happened there? The Word of God was united with the Spirit of God. And guess what happens when that happens? What's that? Babies are born. When the Word of God is united with the Spirit of God, babies are born. And I'll tell you, power is released. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 41 of chapter 2. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Amen? That's power, amen? I'll tell you what would it be like if 3,000 people today got saved and came to Faith Bible Fellowship? Wow. That is power. That's power. And I'll tell you what, this church, this was the birth of the New Testament church. This is the birthday of the church. And the church, this church was a powerful church. It was a dynamic church. It was, and you know what? It was an exciting place to be. It was really an exciting place to be. You know why? Because it was a Spirit-filled church. It was a Spirit-filled church. And that's what I want to look with you. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Do we want to be a Spirit-filled church? Amen. 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 What does it look like? Look first with me at the passion of a Spirit-filled church. Chapter 2, verse 42a. Just these words. They were continually devoting themselves. I'm just going to stop there. They were continually devoting themselves. Now, they is referring to the followers of Jesus, specifically maybe to the 3,000 dripping wet baby Christians that just got saved. They were continually devoting themselves, listen, to spiritual priorities, to spiritual things. Now, devotion, they were devoting themselves. When you think of devotion, somebody that's devoted to something, what do you think of? What do people devote themselves to today? A spouse? Well, that's good. That's a good devotion. To be devoted to your spouse, that's good. Or to your family? What are some other things they devote themselves to? Their jobs? Sometimes people are devoted to their jobs. They will, or devoted to making money. You know anybody devoted to making money? They will put their families, their friends, their health, their well-being, even their happiness, they'll put making money before that because they are devoted. They're devoted to that. What else? Stuff. Okay? So a lot of people are devoted to stuff, like boats. Where's Rich? Sometimes you can be devoted to something like that, right? Devoted. What else do they? I'll tell you, now I'm going to get in trouble. Sports. You know anybody that's devoted to sports? Don't point at me. Devoted to sports? It's basketball. And I'll tell you, some were really hurting when we couldn't have, what is that, March Madness? Aaron?
Yes.
Some were really hurting when we couldn't fill out our brackets and this kind of thing. And then it's baseball, and they canceled baseball. And now they're hoping for football. I mean, there's actually people actually hoping that the Browns will play this year. I figured this way, if they don't play, they won't have a losing season. Come on, Randy. Where's Randy? Come on. There he is. You're killing me. I mean, some people are so devoted. And then it can be soccer, then it can be golf, then it can be... I know people that are devoted to sports. They just live for it. Right? The Summer Olympics, it's interesting. We didn't have the Summer Olympics this year, did we? They had to cancel those. I think it was this year we were supposed to have, right? Tracy, you like that Summer Olympics? They didn't have those. But you know the Olympians... Some of the athletes will put in 8 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week for years to be the best in their event or their sport. You talk about devotion, huh? To win a gold medal? That's devotion. That's devotion. Well, these people were devoted in the early church. They were devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? Well, the word here in the original comes from two words. It means one is to go toward or to go forward. And the other word means to be strong, steadfast, endure. To go after something with endurance, strong endurance to go after it. Kind of like a hound after a rabbit. Devotion. This word, in the King James translates it, they continued steadfastly. It means to persevere, to be busily engaged in, to be faithful to. It means to be sold out, to give your life for. And you see, these early Christians, they're brand new Christians. They were sold out for biblical priorities, spiritual things, spiritual things. And this is the strongest way to say this. They were continually devoted. This wasn't a flash in the pan. This wasn't a New Year's resolution. You know, like we make it, and then a month later, right? I remember going down to the Natatorium at the beginning of January, so crowded I couldn't even get on the machines. Just wait a couple weeks. It clears out, right? This wasn't that kind of devotion. This was steadfast. This was continuous. Continually sold out for biblical priority. Now, why were they devoted? I thought, you know, why were they devoted like this? You know why? There's a couple reasons. First of all, they were truly saved. You know, they got saved. And you see, when you get saved, your priorities change. Now, they're not all, sometimes it takes time, but your priorities start to change when you get saved. And they were also, they were filled with the Spirit. They got saved and were Spirit-filled, and they were continually devoted to spiritual priorities. They were now alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit was residing within them, and He was the one who created the devotion for biblical priorities. This wasn't a man-made devotion. This was a Spirit-kindled devotion. You say, how do you know, Pastor? I'll tell you how I know. Because when persecution arose, they continued on. When they were ostracized, when they lost their jobs for being a Christian, when they were hated, when the heat started rising, you know what? They continued on. They continued on. Now this was evidence, first of all, that they were truly saved. This was genuine conversion. But it was also evidence that the Holy Spirit was working in them. And He gave them a passion for the things, for Christ. A passion. And when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a passion for the Lord. So I had to ask myself, how's your passion? What are you passionate about? What are you devoted to? I'll tell you what, when the Spirit fills us, we're going to be passionate for Jesus. The passion of a Spirit-filled church. They continually devoted themselves. To what? What did they devote themselves to? That leads to number two, and that's the priorities of a Spirit-filled church. The priorities of a Spirit-filled church. And it's right here, and again, verse 42b, he gives four priorities. If we are filled with God's Spirit, I believe these are going to be priorities in our life. Priority number one, they continued to devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, they were passionate for the Word of God. For the Word of God. You know, when a baby's born, there's one thing you generally don't have to teach the baby, generally. And that's to eat. True? Come on, moms, tell me. You know, they will eat. And they will eat often. And they will eat at some times or want to eat at the most inconvenient times. Like in the middle of the night. I can remember when we had our four baby boys. And I remember those night times. And I would help Linda. The baby would cry and I'd say, Linda, baby's crying. I'd help her. But you know what? Why did they want to eat? Because they were alive. And if you are alive in Christ, there's an appetite. There's an appetite. You see, a sign of life is appetite. And by the way, how many of you are going to go home today and eat? Come on, some of you are... You're all going to go home and eat. You know why? Because you have physical life. And these new Christians had an appetite, you see. And when you're alive spiritually, the 3,000 babies born again into the family of God, they were hungry. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like a newborn babe, long, be passionate for the milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. They ate the word. They were hungry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or King James says the apostles' doctrine. But this, I think, would include the apostles' teaching from the Old Testament and showing the new baby Christians how Jesus is taught and seen in the Old Testament. You remember, he taught the disciples. He opened up the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and says, let me show you how this all points to me. And so he would teach, they would teach, and they devoted themselves to that. And this is also the New Testament. Now, we didn't have a New Testament at this time, right? They didn't write it yet. But they were receiving from the Lord, and they were giving out the truths that Jesus had taught. So they devoted themselves. And folks, God designed the church to be a place where his word is proclaimed and explained. That's important. A commitment to the apostles' teaching is foundational to the growth and spiritual health of every church. And you know what? We're going to look at four priorities. And I think all of these priorities are really, really, really important. But maybe there's a significance here that he puts this one first. That they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. Now, these are the end age days. We've been living in the last days ever since Pentecost. But we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And if there's ever been a time, folks, where we need to get into our Bibles, where we need to study, to read, to get under good teaching, to not only study and read, but to apply the Bible in our lives, there's never been, I think, a more crucial time than this. We need to be a church of Bereans. Amen? That receive the word with great eagerness. To come to church or to Bible study or into your own private study and receive the word, but examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. By the way, if you watch television and watch preachers on television, examine the scripture daily. Examine what you're listening to. Because not everybody is preaching and teaching the truth. And we need to be Bereans. We need to adopt the passion of Job. I just read through Job. You know what Job's philosophy was? In Job 23:12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth, listen, more than my necessary food. Do you know what his philosophy was? No Bible, no breakfast. Is that your philosophy? Jeremiah said, thy word was found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I found the word, and I ate it. I had a passion for the word of God. See, a spirit-filled church will have a passion for God's word, to study and apply the word of God. Is that the priority of your life? Are you studying God's word? Are you reading God's word? Are you seeking to apply it to your life? I'll tell you what, when we get spirit-filled, man, we're going to be in God's word. Amen? Amen. Priority number two. Priority number two. They continually devoted themselves, listen, to fellowship. To fellowship. And that word fellowship in the original, we all know what the word is, koinonia. It's koinonia. And the heart of that word, it means sharing. It means sharing. The word's used 20 times in the New Testament. It is translated a number of different ways. It's translated to have in common, to share, to partner with, to participate with, to give to meet the needs of another. To be devoted to fellowship means to be passionate and devoted to sharing life together as Christ followers. We're in this together. Amen? We're to do this together. You can't do this. We can't live and be spirit-filled and be by ourselves. You can't do it. It's not enough just to be together on Sunday mornings. We got to be together during the week. It means it's to live in community with each other. In fact, the Latin equivalent to koinonia is communis, from which we get common, commune, community, communion. Look at verses 44 and 45. Look what they were doing here. And all those who believed were together. Were together. This is what we were missing over the last 3 months. We couldn't get together. But they were all together, it says. Together. And by the way, there's no such thing as long-distance fellowship. Again, I love, you know, we did what we could do as far as technical things and getting online. But you know what? When we talk about fellowship, there's no such thing as long-distance fellowship. They were together. They were together. And had all things in common. See that word common? It's koina. Same word as koinonia. They had all things in common. And they began, listen to what they did. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing and distributing them with all as anyone had need. Is that amazing? Can you imagine that? That's what they were doing. Fellowship is sharing life together in the body of Christ. It's living as a family. It's sharing hurts, struggles, needs, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, keeping each other accountable, stimulating one another unto love and good deeds, having fun together. It's being there for each other. That's fellowship. It's being there for one another. Francis Chan, some of you are familiar with him. In his book, Letters to the Church, tells of a man in his church by the name of Rob. Rob is an elder in Francis Chan's church. Rob is a former gang member. He went to prison and he accepted Christ in prison. And when he accepted Christ, he knew that he had to leave the gang. Now, he said this was very, very hard for him to leave the gang for a couple reasons. You leave the gang, what happens? They kill you. That's kind of hard. But God did protect him. But he said another reason it was hard for him to leave the gang was the gang was his family. In the gang, guess what? Everybody cared for one another. You have a need, and I can meet that need, it's met. You get attacked, I got your back. It was a family. And he said, leaving that commitment to the gang, it was so hard because he felt like he was turning his back on his family. And Francis Chan said, as he thought about that, he said, you know what? He said, when he described gang life to me, what I thought was, gang life is more like what the church is to be like, minus the murders and the drugs and all that, than what the church is like. Because guess what? We're a family. We are a family. That's what we're supposed to be. We're to have one another's back. We're to take care of one another. We're to be there for one another. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. And I'm going to tell you what. In the family, listen, race means nothing. Can you hear me? Phillip's my brother. We're members of the same family. And now I'll tell you, the answer to the racial tension and the racial hatred in our country is Jesus. It's Jesus. Because when Jesus is in a life, I'll tell you, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, white, black, red, yellow. We're all one in Christ. We're part of the same family. And we have fellowship one with another. I'm going to tell you, if we have a spirit-filled church, we're going to be involved in one another's lives. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a 24/7 thing. Fellowship. Priority of the Word of God. The priority of fellowship. Thirdly, the priority, they continue to devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this is an interesting one. To the breaking of bread. They ate meals together. They shared meals played an important part in the life of the early church. Potluck suppers are biblical. Come on, Baptists. Come on. Come on. Somebody give me an amen. You know what? They ate together. I've seen this, you've seen this. Eating together has a way of breaking down walls. It does. I don't know what it is. But you sit down and you eat and people start to share and get open with you. Well, they ate together. Verse 46, look at verse 46. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You see, it wasn't just a church potluck. That's okay. That's good. But they were doing this house to house, opening their homes. I think this is hospitality. This is fellowship and hospitality. But there's more. There's more here than just that. Because when they ate together, they practiced the Lord's Supper. It's interesting. They called these meals when they got together, they called them the agape, the love feast. And they would eat the meal and then they would break the bread and remember the gospel. They would remember what Jesus had done for them. We have a picture of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They would bring food to church and they would eat and then they would have the Lord's Supper. And I thought about this. You know, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during a meal, during the Passover meal. And now they're having meals together, and they were devoted and passionate about being together and eating together, but celebrating the gospel and what Jesus had done for them. And I thought, what's more common than eating a meal? We're all going to eat meals today. But they would bring Jesus into it. They would remember the gospel. Let's remember what Jesus did for us. He was broken for us. He gave his life for us on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. They brought the gospel into everything. And you know what? I think when we're spirit-filled, Jesus is going to be a part of everything. The most common things in our life, we're going to bring Jesus in. That's spirit-filled. The Spirit came to do what? Glorify him. And when we're a spirit-filled church, we're going to bring Jesus into everything. Potluck suppers, Jesus is going to be there. When we get together in our homes, you know what? Jesus is going to be there. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to enjoy one another, but we're going to celebrate Jesus together. That's important. That was a priority in the early church. They were passionate for the word and passionate for fellowship, and they were passionate for breaking bread, and they put the gospel front and center. And then number four, they were another priority. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. The early church was a praying church. They eagerly and persistently engaged in strategic prayer ministry. We heard about that here today. People praying in the church. You remember what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room? Listen to what he said. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you pray anything, anything in my name, I will do it. Hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Did you hear that? You know what? The disciples took the Lord at his word. They said, this is what he said. We better what? Pray. And I'll tell you what, they took it to heart. And the early church, this new church, was a praying church. They devoted themselves to prayer. In chapter 4, they're being threatened. What'd they do? They had a prayer meeting. And they prayed. And the place where they were shaken. And the Holy Spirit filled them. And they went out and boldly proclaimed the gospel. I tell you, things happen when people of God pray. Chapter 12, Peter gets locked up in prison. Hey, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's pray. Let's pray that God intervenes and delivers Peter. And so they prayed. What did the prayer do? It just broke chains. It opened iron doors. It set the captive free. It led the believer through dark alleys to safety. I'm going to tell you, things happen when a church prays. Devote yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer, the Bible says. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. God tells us, pray, church. And I'll tell you what, this church prayed because it was a spirit-filled church. And when a church is a spirit-filled church, they're a praying church. I thank God for this church. I thank God that we open up the prayer meeting, we have 30 to 40 people up for prayer. But I'll tell you what, when we get spirit-filled, when we're spirit-filled, I'll tell you what, we're going to pray. And pray more. Because that's what happens when the church is filled with the Spirit. Their passion for the Word, their passion to be together in fellowship, there's a passion to bring Jesus into everything, there is a passion to pray. And what happens when a church is like that? Look at number three, the power and picture of a Spirit-filled church. Did you note that when we read that? Verses 43 through 47. Look at that. I'll tell you what, when you have Spirit-directed priorities and you have Spirit-kindled passion, I'll tell you what, you've got an exciting church. Because it was a whole different atmosphere, folks. The atmosphere was you could feel the Holy Spirit, I believe, in that church. There was an atmosphere, first of all, verse 43, it was an atmosphere of awe. When they got together, it says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Do you come to church? Do you get together? Do you feel awe? Why was that? Because God was there. They recognized the presence of God. When they got together, they expected God to arrive, to show up. And He did. Can you imagine just coming together as believers and, you know what, God's going to be there today. God's going to be there. And it says, goes on to say that, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now I get it. Listen, I believe that the apostles were given special signs and wonders and miracles to do. Scripture says they were given to the apostles to authenticate and verify their apostolic ministry and the word which they preached and wrote. I get that. But God still works today. God is still at work today. And I'll tell you what, God can do things that are beyond what we can even imagine. He can do things. And if we would come to church, I always pray this, Lord, work in such a way that we can only explain it as God at work, not man at work. You ever see those signs on the highway, men working? Or men at work, and you never see any men working, right? But it says men are working. We're going to put a sign out in front of the church. God at work! Because when you have a Spirit-filled church, God is at work. And He will do things that only God can do. It was an atmosphere of awe. There was an atmosphere, verse 44 and 46, of togetherness. Togetherness. They were together. And guess what? They loved it. You know what? I have to admit, I love coming to church. Now, I don't have to listen to me preach. But I love coming to church. I hope you love it. Being together with Christians. They loved it. They were together. But not only in a church. They were get together in their homes. They went to temple to get worship together. They ate meals together. And no one was excluded. They were, listen, circle it in your Bible, all together. There were no cliques. There was no exclusion. They were all together. There was a togetherness. You know what they were? They were a band of brothers and sisters. Togetherness. Unity. They were with one mind. That's a Spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled church. There was an atmosphere of love and care. Atmosphere of love and care. Verses 44b and 45. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone had need. You see, they were loving people. They cared. Cared about my brother. And I mean, they were willing to put everything on the line. Possessions, people were more important than possessions. Somebody said stuff before. A lot of times people put stuff before relationships. That's sick. That's sad. But these people put people before possessions, and they cared. Do you know, listen, do you know what kind of witness that can bring to the world? What a witness that can be. I remember years ago, I was sharing Christ with a member of my family, extended member of my family. And I was telling them that about Jesus, how Jesus had died for his sins and rose from the dead, and you need to receive Christ. And he looked at me, and this is what he said. Les, you aren't one of them born-again Christians, are you? I said, well, yeah. I said, actually, there's no other kind of Christian than a born-again Christian. And he said, oh, boy. He said, where I work, there's like four of these born-again Christians. And they are continually bugging me. They are continually telling me about Jesus, and they're just sharing all the time with me, and I'm just sick of it. And then he stopped. And he said, but. He said, one of those guys had a medical issue, and he had to pay $5,000. And he didn't have it. And you know, one of his born-again friends walked up to him and handed him $5,000. And he said, this is one thing I have to say for those born-again Christians. They really love and take care of their own. And I thought, wow, what a witness. Amen? I mean, that's what it's about. The world looks on and we're different. By this will all men know we're his disciples. What? By the love we have and the care we have for one another. This was an exciting church. They loved and cared for one another. And there was an atmosphere not only of love and care, but of jubilant worship and praise. Verse 46 and 47a, they were going to temple. They were worshiping God, but it didn't stop there when they left the temple precinct. They worshiped him from house to house. They were praising God. A spirit-filled Christian comes to corporate worship but realizes that worship is 24/7. We don't stop worshiping when we walk out the doors. We're here to worship the Lord. We are created to worship. The Spirit was sent to glorify Christ. This was an exciting atmosphere. No ho-hum worship. They were excited. Joyful, sincere worship and praise. That's what this church looked like. And lastly, there was an atmosphere, listen to this, of salvation and growth. Salvation and growth. Verse 47. First of all, they were having favor with all people. You know, that was attractive. That was attractive. I mean, there was no gimmicks, no smoke machines, no special effects. No strobe lights. But I'll tell you what, when people saw Christians, spirit-filled Christians, they said, man, that's attractive. That's attractive. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see that? That's a spirit-filled church. A spirit-filled church has a passion for the things of the Lord. A spirit-filled church has biblical priorities. The Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And when we have that, I'll tell you, and the Spirit is filling the church, I'll tell you what, it is an exciting place to be. It's an exciting place to be. You know what a spirit-filled church is? It's a church where people, where Christians are filled with the Spirit. Amen? It's not, It's not the building. It's the church. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And you know, folks, what we want to be in at Faith Bible Fellowship, we want to be a Spirit-filled church. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, if you want to go deeper with the Lord, you want to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to ask you to pray. Maybe you want to come up front and just say, Lord, I want to go deeper with you. I want to be anointed with your Spirit. Or maybe you just want to come and pray for the church and just say, Lord, make us a Spirit-filled church. Would you pray with me now? Lord, we just come before you, Lord, and thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you gave us your Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life. And Lord, today we're going to come and we're going to just ask you to do a new, fresh work here at Faith Bible. We're starting up again. Or maybe we're just maybe renewing our passion for you, Lord. But do a work here, God. And Lord, perhaps there's somebody here today that has never accepted Christ. Lord, thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins, that he took our punishment upon the cross, that we might be forgiven. And he rose from the dead. And Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Spirit of the living God, we know this is your work. So if there's anyone here today that still needs Christ, help them to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe they want to come forward. Maybe they want to, right where they are, just call upon you in faith, asking you to come in and save their soul. Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand?